heard this morning as we continue in our study of the Gospel according to Luke, to Luke chapter 15. We are reminded tonight that we are studying Luke under the theme of things change when Jesus comes. Tonight we look at the parables of the king and the glorious truth that these three parables give to us as God's people. Luke chapter 15. Let's hear then God's breathed out inerrant word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he was alive. He was lost and is found.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's again bow in prayer.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words spoken by our Savior so long ago, Father, so relevant today. And we pray, Father, that you will give Pastor Bob everything he stands in need of as he brings us this word to prepare our hearts, Father, to go into that mission field of our families and our workplaces and the world that you have put us in. Father, be with Pastor Bob and remind us that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, and nothing can stop your word as it goes out. We praise you for it, Father. This in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior alone, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we want to look at this chapter under three main headings tonight. First of all, the gathered people. Secondly, the three parables. And then thirdly, the king's promises. The gathered people, the three parables, and the king's promises. In verses 1 and 2, we learn of two groups of people that are present as these parables are taught. Those that are mentioned are, one, those who are drawing near to hear. Those who are trying to get closer. And I don't think Luke just means that in a physical sense. I don't think that just means they're edging their way in. That most likely is also happening. But I think the word would imply that they're doing more than just trying to get a better seat at the banquet. That they're truly trying to come close, to hear, that they might hear the words of Jesus. But not just hear them with their ears, but there is a desire to draw near, to understand, to know what it is that Jesus is teaching. And you'll note that the two groups that are mentioned who are there are tax collectors, the extortioners and the traitors of the day. As many Jews would have said, the scum of the earth, because of what their duties implied and how they carried out their duties. And yet, these extortioners, these traitors, are listening. They want to hear. And they want an understanding. They want to listen to this teaching and grasp what the teaching is all about. There's also a second group, not just tax collectors, but there are sinners, those of bad reputation. Usually, we are reminded that these are those that have a bad reputation in terms of morality. These are most likely prostitutes. These are loose women. These are loose men who seem to have no care about living under God's law. They're not trying to keep the standards of the rabbis. These sinners want to draw near to Jesus. They want to get close, to hear, to understand. What is he saying? What does this mean for us? What does this mean about our lives? What does this mean about who we are, what we should be? They're drawing near to learn. They're drawing near because they're being drawn near. Don't forget that. These people aren't making some sort of decision. No, it's Jesus' presence. It's Jesus' person. It's Jesus actively drawing them in that causes them to have a desire to come near. The second group of gathered people, they're the grumblers. We read about them in verse 2. They're the Pharisees and scribes. They're grumbling, probably muttering under their breath or slyly saying to one another, This man receives sinners and eats with them. As if in somehow that is a negative, and somehow that's a bad thing. That one would want to see the conversion of tax collectors, that one would want to see the lives of sinners turned. And yet they're grumbling. Reminds us of the words spoken a few weeks ago of that same group who is saying, if this man knew who it was touching him, he'd have nothing to do. Well, Jesus fully knew who it was that was wiping his feet with her hair. He knew. And it was just for such sinners as tax collectors and those of bad reputations that Jesus had come. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. But you see, what we have here is a group of people in verse 2 who are grumbling about that work of Jesus Christ. Those are the gathered people. That's the audience. That's who then he told them this parable. They're there. Pointed perhaps more directly at the grumblers than at the tax collectors and sinners, but yet he's telling them. The king is now speaking, and he's speaking in parable form. He's speaking by telling stories. And he tells them three stories. One about a lost sheep. And I would just have you kind of take note of the numbers that appear here. The lost sheep is 1 out of 100. There is a parable about a lost coin, 1 out of 10. And then there is a parable about a lost son, who's 1 out of 2. In each one of these parables that is told to us in this chapter, it is about something that has been lost or is leaving, and then someone diligently seeks to find. Someone spends a great deal of energy looking for that which is lost. In the first parable, it is the shepherd. We learn that he leaves the 99, goes into the open country, and goes and seeks until he finds it. The woman who is looking for this coin, which, by the way, most likely was a silver coin that represented a day's wages. It's a drachma. So 1/10 of her wage is lost. And of course, what does she do? She sought diligently until she found it. The third story perhaps is a little harder for us to see this all in. It's built around upon the fact of the lost son, and much of Jesus' story is spent upon the lostness of the son. But then, when he comes to his senses, right, when he comes to that point, it is, he says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I will go to my father. See, it is the thought of the father. The father's grace, the father's love, the father's kindness, the father's mercy that draws him way out there in the pig pen, way out there in a far off country, way out there after he has spent all of this inheritance in worthless, meaningless ways, the father's love, the father's kindness finds him. It sought him out in the pig slop where he is. Three stories. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about these. These are pretty familiar parables. But I think what may be unfamiliar to us is what Jesus is actually teaching here. What Jesus is actually saying. And the glorious truth of how it is connected to the baptism of Silas John this evening. Because you see, this passage is a tremendous blessing and comfort. You may say, well, isn't this all about the Great Commission? Isn't this all about going out and seeking and finding? We might turn back to page 80 or Psalm 87 and say, isn't this all about those Gentiles out there, those of Rahab, those of Philistia? Isn't it all about that? And the answer is no. If that's what you think these parables are about, you have missed the glorious truth of what there are. Now, there's plenty of passages that teach us how we are to go out as the people of God and to bring in the lost by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, by the teaching, by discipling. There's plenty of passages. The whole book of Acts gives us that. But Luke chapter 15 is not a passage about that. Because if you look back at each one of those passages, it speaks about something that at one time belonged. The sheep belonged to the shepherd. The coin belonged to the woman. The son belonged to the father. It's not like the one he went to in terms of the shepherd one. It's not like the one who the sheep that is lost is some poor wandering sheep just out there. And the shepherd's just gone out. I'm going to leave my 99 sheep and I'm going to go find some sheep. So I got a nice even 100, right? And he's going around here, sheepy, sheepy. Come on, sheepy, sheepy. Find me a sheep. Somebody, is there a sheep over there? He is looking for the one that was a part of the flock. It was part of the flock, and it wandered away from the flock. And the shepherd is seeking the one that has wandered away. The coin is one that was in the woman's possession. She had it. She probably looked at it. She probably treasured it. And somehow or another, that coin is lost. And she is seeking diligently to put it back in the little sack where she keeps silver coins. The son, you see, isn't just some old guy, okay, who happens to keep pigs and feed pigs and who's sitting there going, you know, there's got to be something better than this. I'm going to go find some guy and go work for him that has a nice reputation. No, he's going to go back where? Home. He left home. See, these are not parables about those who are, we would say, the lost out there in the world. I'm not even sure that our terminology is correct, other than the fact that it occurs in the parables. It seems more like these might be more stories about those that have wandered. Those who actually belong to the Lord. Those who are his that have wandered away and the Lord is diligently seeking to bring them back. Now, if you're wondering where I am in this outline, I'm already down to point three. Because what we have here are promises from our King. And promise number one is this. There are those that are his. There are those that belong to him. These that belong to him are known to him. He is aware of who they are. He has been aware of them, as we talked a number of weeks ago. Even before the foundations of the world, he knew those who were his. These are clear teachings from the mouth of Jesus. And I'll just give you one example of it. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As far as we can determine, this is probably the night before the crucifixion. Not exactly sure, but it would appear to be such. Verses 1 and 2. Listen to Jesus pray. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, and what does he use that authority for? To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The Father has given to him individuals. They belong, we could say, in his sheepfold. The task of Jesus Christ is to give his life so that those sheep might be in the sheepfold. But now, one has wandered away. What happens? The shepherd seeks until he finds. See, we need to fix this. That there are those who belong to Christ because they have been given to him by the Father, and it is those that he has laid his life down for. Individuals, people, they are part of that group. What do you want to call them? Shall we call them the blessed ones? Shall we call them the elect ones? Shall we call them the chosen ones? Shall we call them the believers? Throughout all time and throughout all history, they belong to him. One other passage, just to throw in, okay, is in the book of Romans, classic passage that we love. We love the whole chapter. God's greatest blessing to us in times of struggle. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And you know how the golden chain works. What shall we call them? Shall we call them the elect? Shall we call them the chosen? Shall we call them the sheep? Shall we call them the believers? Perhaps we should call them the Church of Jesus Christ. These people. So he has those. Just like the shepherd had his 100 sheep. Just like the woman had her 10 coins. Just like the father had his 2 sons. They were his. They belonged to him. But one wandered. One was lost. One left. But here's the king's promise. Not only do I have those who are mine, who belong to me, the king declares, my citizens, my people, but when one of my people wanders, I find them. I find them. I leave no stone unturned, looking, seeking those who are lost. He finds. See, they belonged. They were lost for a time, but they were found. Oh, this glorious truth, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? That truth that we all know and all experience. That there are times, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm part of the elect. Yes, I'm part of that chosen group. But I'm wandering. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. You seal it. You seal it. For the courts above. Lord, hold over my being absolute sway. Not partial sway. See, that's not our king. Our king doesn't have partial sway. He doesn't have partial input. He doesn't somehow plead and plead and plead and then, oh, well, I guess I can't do anything about their unbelief. Oh, I guess I can't do anything about their wandering. He goes, he seeks, he finds. He loves. He draws. That truth, brothers and sisters in Christ, is such a blessing. It is such a blessing when we see someone who is one of those who is a part of that. And they wander and they come back and we go, yes, see, God's truth. The king never loses anyone that belongs to him. He never loses. Somebody for whom Christ died will never spend a moment in hell. Oh, some may wonder, but they will never spend a moment in hell because Christ died for that wandering sheep. Christ died for that lost coin. Christ died for that wayward son. What a promise of the king. Who else could promise that? Who else could make that promise and guarantee it? Who else could say, I died for you. My blood was spilt for you. And because I died for you and my blood was spilt for you, you will never be lost forever. I will always find you. Who can make that promise? None but the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, these three stories are about the power of the king. Once you're a citizen, you're a citizen. You may think you're leaving, but if you're truly a citizen, you will be brought back. Now, does that thought make you think, oh, well, I might as well wander away then? He didn't die for you then. If that's the thought you have right now, then you are not yet a believer. Because you're trying to turn grace into a license for sin. But if your thought was, what a marvelous Savior. What a marvelous, mighty, powerful King. And he would draw me out of my waywardness, out of my wandering, and out of his love and mercy and grace, draw me back to himself. I never want to wander. No, here's my heart. Here it is. Take it. Seal it. I never want to wander again. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're almost to the baptism part, by the way. Go to verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. You see those next words? You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You can't take Satan, my citizens, from me. My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and I never, ever lose one of my own. Satan's losing every day. Every day. Loss, 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 loss. Every day, Christ claims more and more and more that he shall never lose. What a beautiful picture these parables paint for us. He never ultimately loses. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, let me give you a background first. Seeing we have farmers with us tonight, you might appreciate this one. When I was a little kid, every once in a while, I'd get to be able to go to my uncle's farm. And thought it was a great thrill to feed the cows, you know, not some of the other duties I had to do. That wasn't so thrilling. Well, one thing that stands out in my mind is that as he would call those cows in from the pasture, and they would begin walking down the aisle and you'd hear the clanking, they had chains. And attached to the chain was a number. And I asked my uncle once, because I'm just a little kid, why do all those cows have numbers around their neck? Well, that's so I know who they are. And I know they belong to me. Now, over the years, it kind of changed a little bit. And they were the first ones, cows, by the way, were the first ones with pierced ears, okay, because they got a little tag up here. It was the sign of the same thing. I suppose by now it's all computerized and we don't call her Bessie anymore because that isn't what shows up on the computer when she gets into her stanchion to milk. But you see, when that shepherd went out to find that sheep, he knew which one he was looking for because that sheep bore his brand. He knew who belonged to him. That woman knew that when she found that coin, that was the one. And that father waiting on that hill, when he saw his son, he knew who it was. He knew, that's my boy. That's my son. You know why? Because his image was based on him, his own image. You see, what we did tonight, a way of looking at it is we branded Silas John tonight. We branded him with a brand that's invisible. We're not going to see it. It's not going to be a number that shows up. It's not like this is some special water, and after a while, you know, if we hold him under black light, we're going to see some numbers there. No. But you see, I serve a king who doesn't need that. I serve a king who knows Silas John. Did you hear what we said? In baptism, Christ claims us as his own. He puts his name on us. That's what happened here tonight. That's why the shepherd knew which sheep was his. That's why the woman knew which coin was hers. That's why the man, the father, knew that glimpse of that child walking and coming was his own son. Because he saw his image, his name. We pray. Oh, how we pray that our children indeed are those under who the blood of Christ covers. Oh, how we pray for that. We pray that they will know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they will know that they're the blood-bought children of the Father. This didn't make that happen. But it's a sign, it's a reminder of these three parables. If Silas John is one of mine, I'm not going to lose him. I'm not going to lose him. Ever. Oh, he may wander. But if he's one of mine, I'm never going to lose him. See, that's what stands as the difference to what happened here tonight from what some people experience as a dedication. A dedication is what people do. We dedicate our child. We do this. We do that. Falls right in with the rest of the Arminian theology. But here tonight, God did something. God baptized. God baptized. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit baptized Silas John. Put his name on him. Claimed him. He said to Silas John, if you are one of mine, if you are one of my blood-bought children, I will not lose you. See, it's the act of God that took place here tonight. That's what happens in a sacrament. In a sacrament, it's God who acts, not us. It's God who speaks. It's God who proclaims. It's God who claims. It's God who strengthens. It's God who feeds. And all the comfort, all the blessing we can have. David gives us the glorious hope that if our children bearing the mark of that covenant die in infancy, they belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They're his. Because he never loses one that is his. And I would imagine in this evening's congregation, if we were all honest, if we all told our story, probably 50%, maybe 75% of us would say, yes, I was baptized as a child. I had the same thing that Silas John had, but I wandered. I went away. I left. I involved myself in this sinful practice or that sinful practice. I could care nothing. It was either a silly, dumb lost sheep or a rebellious child. But God found me. God searched for me. And you could raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, yeah, that's me too. Yes, that is me. And I can say, and you can say, we are here because the King never loses one who is his. His love, his grace drew us to him. Now we could stand at the sidelines and grumble. Say, why is he doing that? Why does God bring that person? Why does God bring that person? Or we can just recognize that we're in the crowd with tax collectors and sinners, that Christ is drawing near to himself. Ah, this glorious truth that we've now witnessed, that we've now seen, we've heard God's promise, and now we live. Now we live as God's children. We live not as wandering sheep, we live not as lost coins, and we live not as wayward sons. But we live clothed in a righteousness that we do not deserve, even as the Son was. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to stand faultless before the throne of God on that day of judgment, drawn by the Father's glorious grace, but held by the King's great power. And God's people say, amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your drawing grace that draws us out of sin, draws us out of rebellion, draws us out of our lostness, draws us out of our wandering, and brings us back to the King. Brings us back to the one whose name is imprinted upon our foreheads. I belong to Jesus Christ. Father, may this comfort bless us. May we rejoice in it, in that which you have done. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen.